Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You know, I hear the Lord say, for there is a wind of change blowing for some that are lifting their sails to catch the wind of the Spirit as to where He would lead and guide and direct their steps. For I'm going to show you some things that you have not known before. I'm going to reveal some ways to you that you have not yet perceived. I will begin to more fully show you my plan, my purpose for your lives in this time to come as you set yourselves to seek me. For I long to show my children those things that I have prepared for them. But eye has not seen nor ear heard. You must get into my presence and hear it with your spirit, says God. For it is with your spirit that you hear my voice. It is with your spirit that you tune in to my frequency and hear the things that I would say to you. So set yourself aside from the mundane, the trite and typical things of this world that have robbed your attentions and stolen your devotion. Rather, give yourself to me for this season of seeking me. Purpose in your heart to hear my voice. Wrestle with me, if you will, as Jacob did to receive the blessing. Purpose in your heart that you will not leave my presence without an answer, without wisdom, without direction, without clarity. And as you press into me in faith, I will reveal myself to you. Yea, I will show you things that you know not. Yea, I will show you things to come, for I know the future better than you know the past. And I will reveal those things to you as I said I would, for my word is true, and I will show you those things your heart longs to see and to know. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Ha ha. Selema. Ko ma halitala maramangroka. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, for a launching pad. For some, a launching pad, Father, into your purpose. A launching pad into your purpose. Thank you, Father, for a launching pad into your purpose for some that are here today, especially in this coming month and week and weeks as they seek your face. We thank you, Father, for speaking to their hearts and giving direction. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to continue on with what I began sharing last week about spiritual realignment, about just kind of realigning our lives with the purposes of God. And for those of you that know, I mean, we've got obviously a number of people out on vacation, different people traveling right now. And so encourage them, if you connect with them on Facebook or whatever, to listen to the podcast over the last couple of weeks, because it's going to kind of set the direction for what we're going to do in the month of September, this time of prayer and fasting corporately that we're going to have together here. And like we said, a lot of times when we think of fasting, we think of it as simply a time of deprivation, of doing without something. And I just had, you know, some people yesterday on Facebook on the family page said, well, this is what I'm going to give up. And that's great. We definitely do want to set ourselves aside, and like we said, maybe quiet the voice of the flesh by laying aside some things that maybe would otherwise monopolize our time or cause the voice of the flesh to be a little louder than it ought to be. But at the same time, if we're not at the same time seeking the Lord and pressing into His presence to hear the voice of God, then all the deprivation in the world will do us no good. So the idea is that we're setting ourselves aside, sanctifying ourselves for a season, if you will, so that we can hear the voice of the Lord and kind of fine-tune the frequency of our heart to hear the voice of God, as He was saying a while ago, by the Spirit of the Lord. I really believe what the Spirit of God said. It just, you know, sometimes before you prophesy, I don't know how to say it. I don't know. Sometimes spiritual things are hard. But there'll be a shift in my spirit, and all of a sudden, I don't know how better to say it than to say, it's almost like you're just suddenly stepping through a door and you're in another place, and suddenly you'll see and know things. And sometimes the way you articulate it doesn't express fully what you have or see or perceive in your spirit. But I could sense that for some people, this will be a launching time. This will be a time where God will, I don't know if it's just a matter of giving them information, but as we said, kind of taking the emergency brake off their heart, taking the emergency brake off their life, if you will. And so if that's been you, if that's been your situation, and you felt in your heart, you know, I just want to be released into that future that I truly believe God has for me, this is exactly what this is about. Some things, it might be difficulties or struggles we're having in the flesh. It might just be as simple as spiritual laziness. We're not establishing in our lives the disciplines we know we need to grow and mature and so forth and so on. Those are realities for all of us on some level. It might be for some of us trimming out some of the busyness in life. How many of you know we can be so busy? We can be over the top busy. In fact, today, the new buzzword is busy. I'm so busy. And we think sometimes busyness is equal to fruitfulness, and it is not. You know, I've used the analogy before of how the tree, the orange tree that I grew up with in my backyard, was very full. We could say it was a busy tree. But then once a year, my dad would go through and top that tree. And it looked ugly after he got done with it. But what he knew is that if he did that, if he trimmed out some of the extraneous branches, particularly those high in the tree that, you know, get real thin and over, what happens is it helps then to channel the energies and sap of the tree into the fruit-bearing branches so that the fruit is sweet and strong and big. And like I said, that tree produced all my lifetime some of the greatest oranges ever. But had he not gone through the trouble of trimming the tree, and some of our lives could use some trimming, some extraneous things that we're spending our time doing and occupying ourselves with that we know in our hearts are not really fruit-bearing. Amen. And so God might trim some stuff out of your tree, even stuff that's good. There's a lot of difference between what's good and what's God, what's good and what's best. And Paul said everything is lawful, but not everything is expedient. So sometimes we have to allow God to kind of come in and do a little bit of a pruning in our hearts to remove some of the extraneous things that are not helpful or necessary in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And you'll notice a lot of the verses have come out of Colossians. It's interesting. I've never had the Lord do this with me before, but some weeks back, I was praying and seeking God for my message, and he said, it's in Galatians. And so I read through Galatians, and wouldn't you know it, he made me go all the way through to chapter 6 before I found what he spoke to me about my... And then the next time, I had the same impression, but he said, it's in Ephesians. And so I read through Ephesians, and God dropped a message in my heart. And this time, guess what? I was reading through Colossians, and I got over to Colossians 3, and the Spirit of God began to... I've never had him do that with me in 30 years of ministry, but maybe he just decided I need to read the Bible. I don't know. But just in reading through, he had quickened certain things to me, and this was perfect in preparation for what we're going into in the month of September. So in Colossians 1 through 3, he said, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, some translations say your affection, on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, like we said, there are people who will accuse those of us in the church of being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And like we said, that can be a legitimate criticism. You know, if our faith does not have a practical outworking where it's informing our thoughts and our behavior and the way we live our lives, then we could be guilty of professing one thing and then living another. But like I said, for most people, that's not the primary problem, that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Really, the flip side is what Paul was concerned about, that we can be so earthly or carnally minded that we're no heavenly good. And so Paul here kind of addresses this issue when he says that if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So it's really a call to be eternally minded, to be purpose of God minded, rather than just mindful of the things of this world. Set our affection, our mind, on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I kind of gave some examples in my own life, particularly when I was younger, in high school, of how, you know, we tend to, when we're younger, and it can be true of any stage of our life, be very egocentric. It's all about me. And at that stage in my life, you know, particularly being young, I was into fitness. Not really, I say fitness, I wasn't into fitness. I was into lifting weights and looking good. That's really all the bottom line was. I just wanted to look good, wanted to impress the girls, and it became this very egocentric vanity kind of thing. And, you know, as I began to seek the Lord, as God began to awaken His call in my life, that began to be exposed to me as a very shallow way to live life. In fact, He really kind of stripped me of the motivations of even going to the gym. And even though it's good to be in shape and take care of your body, for me, it had become a definite idol that kept my affections very earthbound, if you will, and really robbing me of the necessary devotion that I needed to press into the things of God. It had become all-consuming. My whole identity was wrapped up in how I looked. And if I missed a workout, then I thought, oh, the world is coming to an end. How many of you know, we can all be a little obsessive about a lot of things. And it may not be that, but people can be obsessive about a whole lot of things in life that really have no eternal or significant value. For somebody else, it might be something completely different. It might be the love of money or things. Like we said, it could be unhealthy relationships that people are joining themselves to. You know, a lot of people, particularly as we get a little older, we're afraid, I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. I've got to find somebody. And our whole life is this pursuit, this desperate, kind of pathetic pursuit of just having someone. As though God Himself could not make our lives complete and fulfilled. And how many of you know, really, if we'll put Him where He needs to be, He'll bring into our life the relationships that are positive and moving us forward in a place with the Lord that we need to be. Sometimes it's carnal desires, habits, addictions, things we can't seem to kick that rob us of that devotion to Christ that we need to have. But like we said, God will help us with those things, and particularly if we'll put Him first, and particularly kind of during this time in September where we're setting some things aside, whatever God deals with you about. Some people said, I'm going to give up this dietarily. I'm going to give up this. Some of you, like I said, the best fast for some people might be, I'm going to stay off social media for a whole month. In fact, they might go into some severe withdrawals within the first few days, just not finding out what everybody in the world is doing. You know, I don't know. I found out I'm a lot better off not knowing a whole lot of things. And so that might be the best fast you could possibly go on. For other people, it's going to be other things. But the whole idea, again, is that we're setting ourselves aside from the mundane, natural, extraneous things of life that really rob us from hearing the voice of God clearly for our lives. Amen? And like we said, if we don't have some very solid structure in our life that helps us to stay spiritually minded, you can have your priorities right today and then drift tomorrow if you don't have some parameters set in your life, some structure set in your life. We talked about the importance, for example, of the local church, of right relationships, of good spiritual disciplines, reading the Word of God, praying, fellowship. All these things kind of help us to stay centered and keep our priorities where they need to be. Kind of use the example, we talk about spiritual alignment, like we said, of your car when it gets out of alignment. And when your car gets out of alignment, it's either pulling to the right or the left, right? And how many of you know the Bible talks about weights and sins which so easily beset us? And there's a lot of things, like I said, we can get involved with sinful things. We know maybe our conscience is beating us up about some of those things. But what comes in by stealth, more likely, are the weights. The things that are just simply burdening our life down, keeping us distracted. Like we said, Satan's not just the master of deception, he's the master of distraction. I'm well persuaded, sharing with Maria last week, that there are devils whose job it is to wake up with folk on Sunday morning and say, I'll go next week. I'm well satisfied that there are devils who do nothing but that, because then next week becomes next week becomes next week, and you can live your whole life doing that. Amen? And people don't ever realize that oftentimes they're kind of getting pulled off by just these weights. Things that preoccupy their time that are just unnecessary and burdensome. Sometimes, like I said, relationships. Like I said, the best weight loss program for some people would be to lose the thousands of pounds of people that are pulling them away from the things of God. Amen. And develop some cultivate some relationships with people that would help to build them up and strengthen them in the faith. Amen. And so, like we said, we don't want, and I think at some point or another, we've just got to have an all stops moment with ourselves. You know, sometimes people talk about an intervention. Maybe September for some of you will be an intervention where God speaks to you about some stuff and says, you know, you finally got quiet enough for me to talk to you about this, because this is the one thing that has really impeded your progress and kept you from moving forward in the plan of God. You know, in the safety parlance, every once in a while we'll have one of these safety meetings where everybody has to come. You know, it's a stand down safety meeting. And everybody has to come because there's something that's got to be said that if we don't say it, it could endanger the company, could endanger the health and safety of the workers. And so sometimes God might want to have a spiritual stand down with us and just begin to talk to us about some things that have been, you know, again, just pulling us off course. And when you get your car aligned, of course, what they'll do is they'll put some weights on that tire to counterbalance it. And like I said, what God might do, we're not talking about weights this way in that context, but what I'm saying is God might deal with you about installing some disciplines or laying some things aside in life that will help to kind of bring you back to center and keep you straight as you seek to pursue God. But if we don't do this, like I said, life can pass us by quite quickly. And I shared with you what the Lord dealt with me about some years back on my way down to San Bernardino right after the Northridge earthquake. And I'm having to, you know, go in bumper to bumper traffic going to 138 and the 14 to get down there because, you know, the 5 and the 405 are down. And they're sitting in traffic. It's a good time to think about time. And my message is on making the most of the moments, not wasting our life. And my verse, my passage came from James 4 where he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor of time that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. And the Lord said to me through that, the reason why so many of my people waste so much time is because they live as though they had an unlimited supply of it. In other words, I can always start this tomorrow, or I'll get serious about God tomorrow. And then before you know it, your 40s, your 50s, 60s have gone by. And like I said, the Lord dealt with me very particularly as a teenager. He said, Randy, you're under the assumption you're going to serve me one day or get serious about me someday. But he said, there are guys slumped over a bar somewhere, slumped over a drink, you know, some shot of whiskey in a dark dive somewhere, singing Amazing Grace when they got a couple under their belt saying, one day I'm going to serve Jesus. And he said, they started saying that at the same time you're saying it right now. And so if you don't determine in your heart to make a decision that today is going to be a new day and get serious about the things of God, then before we know it, our life can be over. David was wise in Psalm 39:4 when he said, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but vapor. And so we want to make sure that we take advantage of this opportunity, like we said, to stop, hear the voice of God, realign ourselves so that we can make the most out of our moments. Amen. Now also in Colossians 4:12, if you look at that with me, I want you to see what Epaphras, who was one of the members of Colossae. Colossae had sent Epaphras as like an ambassador from them to Paul to help him during his time in prison. And Paul was looking at the life of this young, devoted Colossian believer from Colossae, and he loved his devotion to his church, his local church family. Notice what he says of Epaphras, who is their ambassador. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I love that. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, you know, one of the things we want to make sure we don't do in this time of fasting and prayer is just pray for ourselves. We want to pray one for another. I think a lot of people, their answer will come as they're praying for others. Because there's something about that, making ourselves available to God, that God will utilize that and bless us as well. I like the fact that Epaphras knew who his spiritual family was. Again, we're not going to probably pray for others that we don't have some kind of emotional investment in, right? And that's why the local church is so important, because we get to know one another, we begin to develop that kind of family connection and relationship with. Like I said, there's lots of hungry kids in the world, but the reason why we feed those kids in that orphanage in Pakistan is we've developed an emotional connection by following how God is working with them and so forth and so on, and being involved in their lives. But I want you to notice what he prayed in particular, because it's so relevant to what we want to share with you today as we kind of move on to some fresh material now, to kind of recap what we talked about before. But notice he prayed for them fervently that they would stand perfect and complete. Now, you know, we bypass these words quickly, read them quickly, and we don't really take to heart what they really mean. But I want to take a moment to really look at what these words mean in their fullness. The word perfect means mature or fully developed in spiritual character. In other words, we know that the word perfect, we read it in the New Testament, it doesn't mean without flaw, but it means mature, complete, right? And so the Lord wants us to grow in Christian character. He wants us to grow in maturity. But if we're going to grow in maturity, how many of you know we're going to have to be ready to fight the giants that are standing in the way of our spiritual development? Now, this might sound real fundamental and basic, but I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read these verses to you out of the New Living Translations. I want it to be very simple. But we're going to talk about what Christian character looks like. What it looks like to be a spiritual person. I think we run a danger, particularly in charismatic Pentecostal circles. The spiritual guy is the one who lays hands on folk and they fall over. Or he's the one who prophesies. Or he's that one that has this very charismatic delivery of the word. And we vault up our celebrity preachers on these pedestals that really have nothing to do necessarily with the content of their character. Like I said, you know, when you've been around the block a few times and been around some of these folk, you realize that not all things are as they appear. And like I've said before, I've said it many times, but I think it's just a great way to express it. I don't care if you're so anointed you glow in the dark. If you're a jerk to your waitress, you're a jerk. Amen. And so, like I said, I don't care what kind of platform these guys have. The content of their character comes from how do they treat other people? How do they reflect the character of Christ when they're out and about with us common folk? Amen. And so I want to know what the content of someone's character is. And I've been privileged again to sit under also people like my spiritual father, others who had good character, who lived their whole lives and were an exemplary example for Jesus Christ and also carried a great anointing on their life. But what we should admire is Christian character. And friend, it doesn't matter whether you have a worldwide ministry or you're just a housewife just being diligent with your responsibilities at home. All of us can have good Christian character and make a deep and significant impact for Christ. Can you say amen? So notice this in Galatians 5, 19 through 26. And I'm going to read this, like I said, out of the New Living Translation. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In other words, these things are always in vogue. These things are always right and proper for us to be exemplifying in our lives. Then he goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and have crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Now when we get born again, this very character, this very nature that we just described through this fruit of the Spirit comes into our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The very nature of God, our spiritual DNA is changed. But then there must be an outworking of that nature so that it affects the way we live our lives. Amen? And so again, looking at this character, what are the components of this character of Christ? He mentions them in verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace. You know, if you just put those three together and walked in love, joy, and peace, how many know everybody you know would want to be like you? Think about it. If you walked in love, treated folk right, and you know, what does that look like? I like what, I always struggle remembering the specific word he uses, but John Maxwell talks about, you know, that leadership is influence, and really the way that we influence other people is simply, he doesn't use the word investing, but basically investing into people, investing value into people, making them, realizing that they are valuable and precious and treating them that way. And treating them in such a way that they believe that God can use them. And that's really, if you want to capsulize love, what is love? It's preferring your brother, your sister. It's putting the interests of others before yourself. Now that sounds easy to say, but how many know that's not necessarily easy to do? But if we would love people, and if we would exemplify the joy of Jesus, and if we had peace in our lives, that would be enough to set you apart from most people that you rub elbows with every day. But he goes on and talks about patience. Now this isn't necessarily talking about how we deal with people. This is talking about endurance. But also long-suffering, how we deal with people. Kindness, that has to do with how we deal with people. You know, somebody, you wouldn't think you'd have to tell Christians to be nice. But you know, at least four times I can think about the top of my head of the epistles, it tells Christians, be nice. And one of the things I've noticed is that people that have come up hard in life often lack certain social graces. And I like what something Edwin Lewis Cole said. He said, sin brings coarseness. Righteousness brings refinement. And the more Jesus does a work in your life, it should be reflected in how you interact with people, how you treat people. You know, please and thank you are not just the Barney philosophy of life, you know, that we see on the kids' videos. It should be the way Christians treat one another. Please and thank you and showing respect and honoring people and adding value to them. How many of you know that makes a lot of difference in our Christian witness and testimony? And again, it's not so much that when the world looks at the church and says they're hypocrites, you know, we can easily kind of write that off and say, yeah, they're just trying to justify their lifestyle and so they want to say we're all hypocrites. But the fact of the matter is they've ran into some. And sometimes they've been ridden hard and put up wet by some. And sometimes they've been to church and tried it and got beat up more at church than they did at work or the bar or whatever else. And so they decided, this is the way it is, I'll just go back to the way I was living before. And how many of you know that's a terrible indictment against the church? Because when people come to church, they should feel their hurts being healed. They should feel welcome and love. That's why I love that passage of Scripture in Psalm 68:6, where it says, He gives the lonely a home. He sets the lonely in families. I love that concept. That people that feel otherwise disenfranchised can come here and feel like, hey, I can have a family here. You know, like I said, the Lord dealt with me not only about that scripture, but also about that principle of these cities that they had. They're kind of like safe zones in the Old Covenant, where if you had sinned or accidentally killed someone, you could flee to one of these cities of refuge, they called them, and justice could not find you there. In other words, it was a city of mercy. And I love the idea, you know, in a small town like this, everyone knows everything about everybody. I can't say, hey, I'm telling you, in this town, I cannot say to somebody, because I'm kind of, you know, I've been here now for a few years, but some of you have been here for years and years. And so I'll run into somebody I don't know, and I'll say something to somebody. Hey, I met so-and-so, and boy, they sure were a nice person. And they'll give me this look like, oh, you just don't know. And they know something about them that happened 20 years ago, and they're still defining them by that. And so then when people maybe want to get serious with God, they think, well, I can't go down to that church because so-and-so and so, and boy, they knew me back then. And they'll think I'm still like, or I can't go here or there because so-and-so goes there. That's nuts. For we who are in the church, the Bible says we know no man after the flesh. We shouldn't look at anybody in the light of what they were before Christ, right? And so we have to be able to have this attitude that when they come here, we don't look at their past. That's erased. It's a city of mercy where they can come and find a fresh and new start. Amen? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's another one. Self-control. Knowing when to rein it in. Knowing when enough is enough. Amen. And how many of you know that can go just to the daily aspects of diet? Yesterday, I definitely overindulged a couple of times at the table. We went out to Bakersfield and got some things done, and we decided to eat. And I knew what I wanted, but this looked good too. And so rather than just ordering one or the other, guess what happened? Yeah, they somehow ended up both coming to the table. Not exactly sure how that happened. But nevertheless, I ate what I could and then some, and then took the rest home and ate it late last night. So I'm just saying this can affect all of us. Can you say a bit? So there's some areas where we just need to exemplify or exercise a little self-control. Otherwise, what happens is the flesh begins to dictate to us rather than we dictate to the flesh. And if that happens in the small areas of life, it'll happen in the big areas of life. And I always use the flesh, to use a good example of the flesh, it's like little kids. You know, we've all seen those kids in the Walmart that will think, if you ain't going to spank them, I'll do it. You know what I'm talking about. But the reason why they're out of control there is because they're out of control all the time. You can't have a kid suddenly come into control if you're not keeping them in control all along. And likewise, it's the same principle with your flesh. You can't say, okay, today the big temptation is here, so I'm going to rein it in, if you've been letting your flesh dictate life to you all along the way. So if we're not living a self-controlled life, then our flesh will get away with us. And again, forget trying to hear the voice of God or be sensitive to what He's trying to say to us in our lives. Amen? So, perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? It means to be mature, fully developed in our Christian character. But then He also says, I'm praying for you that you be perfect and complete in all the will of God. I love this word complete because I happen to look it up. You know, you can think you know what a word means, but you, sometimes you look it up and there's a nuance of truth that's really beautiful, and that's what happened with this verse. It's actually, it has to do with fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. But when I looked it up, this word complete is used again and again and again in the New Testament to describe verses where Jesus fulfilled something that had been prophesied. For example, Matthew 2:23, just give you an example, it says, and He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled. That which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. In other words, Jesus did what He did that it might be said of Him that He fulfilled the will of God. That He fulfilled the purpose of God. I want that to be true of me. I want to live my life in such a way that at the end of my life, it can be said, He did what He did and lived how He lived, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be said, He fulfilled the purpose of God for His life. I like what one preacher said. He said, live full and die empty. Have dreams and visions in your heart, but live them all out so that by the time you come to the end, like the Apostle Paul, you can say, I'm ready to go. I've finished a course. There's nothing left on the inside. I'm not dying with a secret recipe. I've given away everything God gave to give me. I've done everything that there is for me to do. And now it's simply time to go on home and receive my heavenly reward. That's a good way to end life down here. Can you say amen? But you're never going to do that if you're not a person dedicated to fulfilling the purpose of God. Amen? You know, it's interesting if you think about it, it's impossible to stand perfectly complete in the will of God if you don't know what the will of God is. And let's not avoid the obvious. And if we're going to know what the will of God is, we're going to have to at least be busy about three things or be conscious of three things. Of course, obviously, number one is the Word of God. And during this time in September, I hope that every single day you're opening up your Bible. Every single day you're spending some time in the Word. The Word is God's general will. It's that which is the same for all of us. I remember my good old pastor, Buddy Holbrook, back in the day. He used to meet with me quite frequently. I was serving under him at the Southern Baptist Church. And Buddy was a closet, tongue-talking, Spirit-filled Southern Baptist pastor. And so I had a lot of good engagements with him, talks with him. But he said something to me I've never forgotten. He said, Randy, why should God reveal His specific will for anyone's life? In other words, His specific calling on their life. If they're not even obeying His general will, as revealed in the Word. And that made sense to me. Why would God give us more to be unfaithful with, right? If we're not being faithful with what He's already told us in the Word of God. So when I find people that are kind of like haphazard about their church attendance, or they're not faithful in the basic fundamental things of the Christian life, and they're talking about, man, I want to burn it up for Jesus, I'm thinking, well, you've got some basic things to get in place before you launch off the launching pad, if you will. There's some areas of general obedience that we all have to be responsible for. Secondly, listening to the voice of God. Of course, being in the Word of God. Secondly, listening to God's voice. Learning to be led by the Spirit of God. Go to Acts chapter 13, if you will. I want to look at verses 1 through 3. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And gives a list of five men, Barnabas, Simon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, or Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. Or we might say in our more modern day language, as they worshiped the Lord. Other translations will say that. As they ministered to the Lord or worshiped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, obviously again, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So it was during this time of fasting, in other words, setting aside themselves from the natural affairs of life, and then seeking God. It was in that environment that God gave direction, that He spoke. And one of the things Brother Hagin used to always tell us, he said, you know, people are always saying, Lord, give me direction, Lord, give me direction. And certainly we can pray and believe God for wisdom, but if we do, we need to pray in faith, believing He will. But another way to get wisdom is to spend time just ministering to the Lord, waiting on God. Because you put yourself in an environment where He can speak to you. I just want to ask rhetorically, no, you don't have to volunteer any answers here, but how many of us pray with an expectation to hear back? And we need to cultivate that in our life. Now, God's not going to necessarily speak like the clouds, renting and an angel speaking or something like that. But what He'll do is He'll witness to our heart. He'll quicken some thoughts or impressions to our heart. And oftentimes, that's how it's more of an intuitive sense than an intellectual thing. Just intuitively, we'll begin to know some things on the inside. And God will begin to direct our hearts like that. But it was during this time that they were fasting. Why? Because fasting sensitizes our heart, again, to the voice of God. You know, when I years ago, I sang a little gospel quartet. We traveled around Southern California called Sunrise. And we decided we'd make Thursdays our fast days. And I was really glad when they were over fast, because it was hard. Because I was working at that time for a guy named Fred Herkimer here in town, cleaning pumps. So I'm using hot, high-pressure water. It's 110 degrees outside, and I'm going without food. And so it was not a pleasant day. But I would notice that when I was faithful to that, which I was pretty consistently good with that, and we'd fast like, our morning meals and eat at night. And then we'd meet and find out who was able and who wasn't able. And some of us would forget and all that kind of thing. But it was our way of just saying, Lord, we want to take seriously our seeking after You. But I was telling Maria the other day, I remember several times, like in the afternoon, after that meal that I missed, and I'm waiting on the Lord and just kind of praying. And I would listen to the Bible on tape a lot and different Bible teachings and things like that. And I remember very often that my heart would be very sensitive. I would pick up things God was saying to me. I'd get more out of my time of listening to that teaching and feeding on the Word of God than I did at other times. It's just my heart was sensitized to hearing the voice of God. We know the verse, Colossians 3:15, where it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, let it be the umpire. Let peace call the shots. There's something really powerful about knowing the will of God for your life, both the general and specific will. The general will of God, it's good to know the will of God for your life, because it enables you to say no to a whole lot of things. People and temptations that are trying to pull you away from the things of God, when you know the will of God, you know what God says about how you should live, it enables you to say no. It also enables you to say no when you know the will of God, you know your gifts, your strengths, what God's called you to do. It enables you to say no to those things that would otherwise distract you from the thing God's called you to do, right? In other words, if God's told me where to go to church, it eliminates every other choice. If God's told me how to live my life and where to be and what church to pastor, I'm just using, you know, in my world, then that eliminates every other option, right? So when I know what God has said to me, to keep my hand to be faithful in, then it eliminates a lot of other things that could otherwise be good, but maybe not be best. Maybe not be God's best plan or purpose for my life. And then of course, prayer. The Word of God, hearing the voice of God, and then prayer. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, you know this is like one of my favorite prayers to pray. Out of all the prayers of Paul, Colossians 1, 9 through 11 is one of my favorite. It's one of the prayers I'm going to be praying for you. I hope you're praying it for me, praying it for yourself, praying it for your loved ones. But this is what Paul said in Colossians 1, 9 through 11. He said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Probably at any moment of my life, if you were to say, "Randy, what is it you desire to have the most?" I'd say the knowledge of the will of God. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know that I'm smack dab in the middle of what God wants me to do. Nothing is more terrifying to me than the prospect of going to heaven and finding out that I wasted my life doing things God never told me to do. Good try, but no. That wasn't what I called you to do. You got overtaken by ambition. You were copying what someone else was doing. Whatever. I want to know what God's called me to do because there's something unique He's called each and every one of us to do. And if we're not doing, it's not being done, right? Somebody else isn't going to be able to fill those shoes. So He prayed for them that they'd be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then He went on to say, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience or endurance and long-suffering with joy. You know, as I look at that prayer, it strikes me that could be the very prayer that Epaphras prayed. It certainly fits the bill, that they would be perfectly complete in all the will of God. When you gave Jesus your life, you basically said, "Jesus, take the reins, take control." But I want us to ask ourselves, realistically, how has that been working for us? How has that been playing out on a day-by-day basis? How much are we conscious of Jesus really leading our life or directing us in such a way that we know we're on the path that He's... Now, we may have a very strong confidence. I know I'm exactly where I should be. But I'm sure all of us probably could find areas where we could surrender a little bit more, right? So praying prayers like this invite Jesus in to take charge of your life on a more daily basis and deal with you about specific things that might be not where they should be. I want to challenge you, give you three quick challenges here. Number one, if you don't know where else to start this September, start with this prayer right here, Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Pray that every morning for yourself. Pray that every morning for your loved ones. And then I want to ask you also to do another thing, and that is journal your journey. Journal your journey. Write down what God says to you as you're in His Word, as you're praying. And after 30 days, I promise you, you will not have walked away and say, "I didn't feel like I got anything." But you got again, how is God going to speak? He's not going to speak in the, you know, He's not going to talk over all the noise in your life. You're going to have to get still. You're going to have to get quiet. You're going to have to set aside some blocks of time, hopefully on a daily basis. It doesn't have to be hours and hours. Start off with 15 minutes, 30 minutes, giving that maybe unbroken, devoted time in the morning or in the evenings or wherever it works best for your schedule. But don't say, don't come to me and say, "I don't have time to do that." Because I guarantee you, we have time for whatever we want to have time for. I've just seen it too often. People will say, "Pastor, I'd love to be there for that meeting, but I can't." And the next thing you know, on Facebook, they're going down to the Dodger game. Or what? I'm just if you went to a Dodger game, I'm not talking about you. I'm using just an illustration, so don't leave the church. But I'm just saying that people will say, "I have no time for this," and then they have time for all sorts of things because they want to do it. So set yourself aside, especially in this month. Hopefully it will spark some discipline in your life where it's an ongoing experience. But certainly for this season of your life, spend time in the presence of God, pray this prayer, journal your journey, and then third, formulate a plan. Formulate a plan for how you're going to implement the things God talked to you about. God may show you some things He wants you to do in regard to the church and service and so forth. You know, picking up something and running with it here, and if so, that's wonderful. Maybe we'll have a conversation about that, and God might launch you into an area of service you never even imagined He would use you in. That's wonderful. But whatever, journal the journey and formulate a plan. Let me read you a couple of verses here before we go. Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. Very familiar verse of Scripture. It says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." There's an old saying that if you don't know where you're going, any old road will get you there. And so a lot of people are kind of living life that way. In other words, they don't have any clear sense of God's purpose or vision for their life. So they're just kind of living life as it comes. They're living life more responding to things that happen rather than with some kind of intentionality. And what God will do, He'll speak His will to your life. God's got a purpose for your life, friend. The Bible said that we're all His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good things, good works, which He's called all of us to do from before the foundations of the earth. He's uniquely gifted and graced each and every one of us. The Bible says God has given grace to each and every one of us according to the measure of His gift. And then, of course, we know the parable of the talents, how He gave different values of money to different servants and said, go be busy, go be diligent, you know, occupied, use this in some way so that I have a return on my investment. And we know that two of the servants were faithful and went and traded and invested that money and came back with great return, and the Lord rewarded them. Another one went and buried his talent in the sand. And when he came back, all he had to show for it was a nice, shiny talent, but he was not pleased because he had not invested what he had been entrusted with. And friend, all of us, whether we like to admit it or not, we've been entrusted with some stuff. And we need to invest that into the purposes of God. You know, it takes faith to seek God. You're not going to seek God if you don't believe He's going to respond to you in that time. You're just not. If you think it's going to be an exercise of futility, you won't do it. But the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that, notice this, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, you believe that if you put your hand to the plow and seek him, he'll respond. He will reward that time of seeking. And so if you just step out in faith and say, Lord, I believe you're going to do that, then he will respond and move in your life that way. I've got other things to share, but I'm going to kind of bring it down to a close here. And let me just say this, that all you have to do to waste the remaining years of your life is nothing. Without a vision, without a purpose, time will take care of the remaining years of your life. But it takes a vision to harness the energies and gifts and grace God has given you to live a fruitful life. And I just want to encourage you. You know, some of us were maybe midway through life like I am. And we might think, well, you know, I'm kind of coming to this a little bit late. And that itself can discourage us. We can think, man, I've wasted so much time before I got here. And then we kind of get discouraged and don't even want to start. But I began thinking about my little life the other day. And I realized that everything I'm doing today is new. Everything I'm doing today is new. You know, Lester Sumrall came back after having one of the greatest revivals in the Philippines at age 50, and one of his peers looked at him and said, Sumrall, you're 50 and finished. Nothing like the devil using believers to encourage you, right? So I came here, and here I am 50, and then the Lord tells us to start the church, and I began reflecting on it, and everything I'm doing today started around, because I, you know, you've heard me say again, I asked the Lord to make my 50s my most fruitful decade. And so in praying that, I have to be honest. God has been better to me than my faith, because I really did not expect the response that He gave me. But I just began to write some of the things down that He's enabled me to do just since we started the church. We started the church. We developed our website, magazine, and podcast. We began writing. Of course, we wrote our first book, scores of articles and blog entries. It's funny because when I was writing over at the California Central Coast, when we had our work over there, I came over here to the Driller, and I was going to put in an ad, and then I wanted to find the editor and talk to him. Maybe I could write an article here because I enjoy doing that. So here I am up there talking about an ad, and then all of a sudden there's this guy standing beside me. Of course, I don't know Taft people. Like I said, I've been away 30 years. And he says, hey, would you like to write for the paper? I thought, this must be the editor. And I said, actually, I would. I've been writing for the paper on the California Central Coast since that time. And you know what amazes me? I don't know. I mean, I know that opportunity is there for everybody, all the pastors, anybody, I guess, who wants to write. And yet, I don't know. I don't see, you know, but it's just been something God gave me because I wanted that. You know, some things, if you don't want them and ask, you have not because you asked not. And I didn't even have to ask, but I went in with at least the intent to ask. And so then he gave us that platform, and of course many blog entries we've written, and really writing has just been something that's taken place since I wrote the last book. I've always wanted to write, but I kind of gave up on that dream, even though I'd been prophesied to back in the 90s, 80s. 90s. A friend of mine said the second phase of your ministry will begin to be the writing and production and publication of books. And I just kind of put that on a shelf, and I thought, well, maybe I'm just not as gifted in that area. Maybe that's not my thing. And then in more recent times, God's kind of awakened that. So again, the vision that said in Habakkuk, though it tarried for a while, don't give up on it. Because ultimately it will come. It will speak. It will show itself up. And then, of course, I began teaching at some of the Bible college. And then more recently, we started the radio broadcast. And I just finished, just turning in the manuscript for my next book. And so all of this has happened just in the last couple of years. So I just think that we can't afford to say, well, you know, time's kind of passed me by. I don't know. There are things latent in you. Like I said, I wanted to write for years. When I was in high school, boy, it's embarrassing to share this story. When I was in high school, I started writing a book, like a freshman. And so I brought it to my English teacher because I love to write. And man, I'm so glad. I don't think there are any traces of that around. I'd be so embarrassed for you to read what I was writing. But I was writing similar things to the things I enjoyed reading. And thank God, he was such a gracious guy, Mr. Palmisano. He was very encouraged me to keep writing. But like I said, I'm so glad that's dead and buried. But what I'm saying is, what is in you in youth in seed form is what oftentimes comes to fruition in your later years. So if there are things you've always loved to do and thought, how could this be, you know, a blessing? How can I do this? Have you thought about using that for the kingdom? Some people are crafty. They're good with crafts. And you think, well, what good could that be? I'm telling you, it could be a lot of good. We do crafts with the kids all the time. There are so many things you probably have at your disposal that you don't even realize could be used to benefit the kingdom. When God came to Moses and said, you're going to be my deliverer, Moses came up with all these excuses of what he didn't have. I can't speak and I stutter and all this kind of thing. And God said, I think you probably got frustrated. So, okay, what's that in your hand? It's a stick. No, that's not a stick. Moses, throw it down. That is a nuclear-powered deliverance device. And we're going to use that to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And sure enough, he throws it down, the thing turns into a snake, and he runs from it. God says, go back, grab that thing by the tail, turns back into a rod. And then through that stick, God split Red Seas. He turned the waters of the Nile red. Locusts and lice and all these things came up in the land. He released frogs from the river. I mean, the 10 plagues of Egypt came through Moses wielding that stick. So don't say you don't have something. You got a stick? I mean, there's something natural. You know, I used to use that analogy, and I would talk about people who open their homes for fellowship times. You know, I think next summer, I was telling Maria, I want to do something different on Wednesday nights. And what we might do instead of Wednesday night services, have home fellowship meetings. And some people might say, you know, I got a home I'll open up. I'll prepare a pot of coffee. I'll get some cookies. That's your stick. Some of you have other natural things you could use that would be a blessing. I'm telling you, nothing goes unnoticed by heaven. The widow brought her two mites, and Jesus said it's more than anybody else gave today. So don't ever despise the day of small beginnings. You start where you start. You give what you've got. And then God will release in you, because there's a lot more in you. You're sitting on a secret right now. You probably don't know this on the inside of you. A gift of grace, divine enablement, something inside you that God wants to unpack to be a blessing to many. Amen. So don't ever say it's over. When I was at Rhema, I'll close with this story. I think this is my third closing. When I was at Rhema, there was a lady named Mary Magdalene Crawford. She's in her 80s, I think. She was the oldest living graduate of Rhema. They said, what are you going to go into? She said, youth ministry. And she did. So don't ever say, it's over for me. Moses didn't start till he was 80, and God gave him 40 years of fruitfulness. You know, one thing is for sure. If you don't, especially in your advanced years, if you don't have something to give yourself to, you will not live as long. If you have something that drives your internal engine and makes you excited about waking up in the morning, that will give you a reason to live and to live well. Amen? So let's all get a hold of whatever God's vision is for us in the coming month. I think God could do such rich and wonderful things. You know, a small group here today, but you know, like I said, and I encourage you, you know, as others come, I expected to have one family back today, but when these people are coming back, encourage them. If you talk to them before I do, encourage them. Get on the podcast. Listen to the last couple of weeks, because I would really like to see everybody on board. The more people we have doing this, I think the more it's going to impact not only us, our community, the people that we're involved with and so forth in our work and families and so forth, but I'm excited to hear, and like I said, I almost brought them with me today. I accidentally bought the wrong journals a while back for one of my deals, and I got them lying there, and I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll bring them today, because I thought about journaling. So I will have them here Wednesday night. So if you want a little journal, I don't have a lot of mine, maybe half a dozen. But if you want one, take it. And like I said, just buy you a little, you know, little spiral ring folder, something, so you can journal your journey this month. Because if you purpose to do that, then you'll be more serious, but you'll be more disciplined. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to set ourselves aside to hear the voice of God, to be more specific about your purpose for our lives, to be more intentional. And I pray, Father God, that there would be a lot of us that would discover a late season blooming of our life. I think of that verse, Father God, that talks about those that are planted in the house of the Lord, how they still bear fruit in old age. And Lord, I know not all of us are older, but Father God, a lot of us can think we are simply because we didn't start earlier in life. But I pray that all of us would experience a very fruitful September. But more than that, I pray that it would be a seed planting time, that the things we do in September, Father God, would have a life that extends far beyond the month, that they would begin to produce in us trees of fruitfulness, a harvest, Father, of fruitfulness that will be born not only in the immediate, but in the years to come. Father, I pray that they would be legacy building weeks, that we would be planting things in the ground that we'll be able to pass on to our children, our grandchildren, and to the people who come into this church and our community long after we are gone. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for speaking into our lives, your will, your direction, your plan. Thank you for Holy Ghost specificity, very definite direction for our lives. Thank you, Father, for helping us to trim out the dross and the excess that distracts us from hearing the voice of God. Father, I pray that we would be committed and intentional this month to seek your face, to hear your voice, to press into your presence, that we might get the most out of our moments, both in the coming month and in the years ahead, we pray. We thank you for it, Father. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you just for a moment, just make your own consecration, your own dedication. What are you going to do? You may not even have direction yet. My wife's asked me the other day, what are you going to fast? And I said, well, I don't have it clear yet. I know some of it is going to be dietary. I do a little bit of Facebook, but most of it's ministry related. So I don't watch a lot of TV. But I do know that I'm gonna even further strain out things that could be just a distraction. And I'm also just going to discipline myself in the flesh in some areas. Some things I'm going to avoid, some things I'm going to do, both on both the positive and negative. But one thing for sure I'm going to do is I'm going to spend that time every single day with the Lord, in His Word, in prayer. So whatever, however God leads you. Now, you may not feel prompted to go this route, whatever, but I hope that you will at least be earnest about setting aside a time of really seeking God. Now, I'm not trying to, again, we're not trying to levy anything legalistic on anyone, but I just think it's helpful when we do this together. It's kind of encouraging to know that we're not in this alone, that there's other people that are also on this journey together. And come the end of the month, I would really love to hear some testimonies of what God does and speaks and says in the lives of people here this morning. I know God will bless people as they're faithful to do this. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We trust you. We pray your blessings on your people. Thank you for direction for them and how they're going to implement this time of seeking your face and fasting. We thank you for it, Father, and believe you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.